Well, good morning. We are in week three of Eastertide. Easter is still a season. See, Christmas isn't just a day. Easter isn't just a day. In reality, these are eternal. But as far as on our calendar and in the mind of the disciple of Jesus Christ, the purpose is for us to understand that these 50 days between resurrection and Pentecost are not just twiddling thumbs and putting away Easter decorations. This is a celebration of resurrection and the ongoing way of learning to live in Christ now, alive from the dead. Not a resuscitated, not flesh that died and they brought back with three shocks. No, this is God who was dead, transfigured to the point that those who walked with him for 3 years did not recognize him. Beloveds, my assertion here is that when we really understand resurrection, we should not be looking the same. I'm not talking about hair and makeup. I'm talking about how we show up in our being, in our presence, our love, our walk with him. And so that's what these 50 days are all about. It's about being transformed in light of the resurrection. What does it mean to follow a risen Lord? What does it mean to follow a resurrected God? In our world today, that is what this is all about. Recognizing when he manifests, right? Because that's what the last 2 weeks have been, or about Jesus' resurrection and his appearing first to the 12, then to Thomas, well, Mary Magdalene and the women, then the 12, then Thomas. And then today we're going to explore him appearing to Peter and the other six when they went fishing. But I want to give you a little background. We're in the season of Eastertide in which our journey as disciples, this, we're still following Jesus. Hear me. Like I make a big deal about that when we start Lent, but here's the reality. As disciples, we're still following Jesus. But right now, he's not out in front. We have to learn to hear by his voice. We have to learn to hear the Spirit. Amen. And so this time period is called the Great 50 Days. And its purpose is our spiritual formation. It's to help form us spiritually so that we can reflect on the meaning of resurrection, on new life given through Christ and the anticipation of the coming of the Holy Spirit. In light of this, my question to each of us this morning, where are you, beloved? Just as God had asked Adam after the most significant event in creation to that point, Adam, where are you? Today, the Spirit is asking the Church of the Living Christ, 2 weeks after the most significant moment in all of history, where are you, beloved? Beloved, where are you? In truth, God knew exactly where Adam was. But Adam was hiding, covered in fig leaves. He and Eve, through their disobedience to the word, were now living in the shadow of death. Their decision had brought separation, separation from God, separation from one another. Separation from themselves, that's our internal separation, separation from creation, and separation from purpose. You all understand that? Make sure you see that in the creation account. Because when they fell, they were no longer able to eat from the tree of life. Their separation from God first puts them outside the garden. Then they're separated from one another, Adam and Eve, Genesis 3, that you will want, you know, you will desire to rule over your husband, but he's going to be the one who rules over you. Just so you know, the idea of male and female, one being less or higher, is a reality of the curse, not God's command. It's not the way we were created. It's part of the curse that Jesus is undoing. Amen. So then we're separated from ourselves, and we see that in Cain, because Cain hates his brother. One generation after the fall, Cain hates his brother. He's jealous, and this brings separation to the point that he wants him out of the way. So we're now separated from one another. Then we're separated from creation. Poor creation gets cursed, right? The land's not going to just give you whatever it wants. It's going to grow up thistles and tares and thorns. Separation from creation and man. Man no longer is speaking to the animals. Most of us. And then separation from purpose, right? Because God said to have dominion and to rule over. But by the time you get to Noah, when God recreates the world, he's not called to rule because he can't. Because he usurped God's word and gave it to the enemy. And so they will prosper, they will sow, they will reap, all of that that's part of Noah's covenantal promise, but not dominion. And so man was separated in these five separations when the fall came. From God, from one another, from themselves, from creation, and from their purpose. Their purpose was to make and bless the land. Now they have to fight the land, right? Their purpose to have dominion, it's no longer there. But God makes a new covenant with the new Adam. And in him, there is now a new creation. All things are being made. We've been given the ministry of what? Why do you think Paul says that? Because we've been separated. And God wants reconciliation, not just with himself, but he wants you to be reconciled within. Your place of shattering and disruption, the place of sin and brokenness, all of those places, God wants you to be reconciled. He wants us to be reconciled with one another. We're not supposed to be at each other's throats. We're brothers and sisters in God. We're to be a reflection of Jesus. And so he's still working that out of us. All creation is groaning because they know redemption is tied up in our redemption. And our purpose now is Christ. And so all of this ministry of reconciliation brings us back to a new purpose, which is to see Christ revealed in the world, to see Christ manifest in us, and to bring the rule and reign of God through the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ. The Father, through Christ by the Spirit, is asking the same thing again of us that he asked of Adam. Where are you, beloved? Do you know where you are? Through Christ's death, we're part of a new creation. The Son, by the Spirit, obeyed the Father. Adam, through the voice of another, disobeyed God. Jesus obeys God no matter what temptation comes. Right? And in Christ, the Father, through the Spirit, in agreement, have undone and are continuing to undo everything that Adam's disobedience brought through Christ's obedience. So, listen, disobedience is what brought the fall. So every place that we live in disobedience, beloveds, guess who we're partnering with? Satan, the voice of the accuser. Every time we obey, guess who we're partnering with? One, the spirit of life. One, the spirit of death. One looks like, to me, the tree of knowledge of good and evil that leads to death, or the tree of life that leads to eternal life. Where are you, beloved? Where are you? So he is now made us a part of his new creation, and having undone all of these things, through Christ's obedience, we now, instead of living in the shadow of death, live in the light of resurrection. We're living in the light of resurrection. In place of separation, Christ has given us the ministry of reconciliation, reconciling us to God, to one another, to ourselves, to creation, and to our purpose. It's been 2 weeks since we celebrated him rising from the dead, from us celebrating his resurrection. So what have you been experiencing these last couple of weeks? What in you is being rising? What in you is being resurrected? What in you are you experiencing these last couple of weeks? What's it been like for you to be made alive in the resurrection? That reality setting in. Is resurrection stirring in you? Have you seen any evidence? Is it manifesting like those who have been, who have borne witness to the resurrection of Jesus in these last 2 weeks? Have you sensed even a glimmer of it stirring within you? Not just in theory, but in your heart, your mind, your will, your life, your emotions, in your families, in your home? What does resurrection actually look like at work in you and in me? What does it look like? Because God's asking the question, where are you, beloved? Are you in the tomb or are you resurrected? Are you in the flesh or are you in the spirit? Where are you, beloved? Where are you? God knows. In the same way he asked Adam, because he wanted Adam to know where he was. I know where you are, Adam. God knows where we really are. Whether we're imposters, we're hiding, we can hide behind walls, we can hide behind people, we can hide behind facades, whatever we're hiding behind. God's calling us out of the tomb of hiding. Just 2 weeks ago, we stood with the women outside of the tomb among the disciples in awe of this empty tomb. We sang about it. We cheered about it. We saw the stone had been rolled away, just like the reproach had been rolled off of Israel. We sang and we shouted that death had been defeated, cheered at Christ's victory. Jesus Christ is risen, we said. He is alive. But now, 2 weeks later, where are we? Are we more alive than we were? Have the disciplines of Lent given way to familiarity and old habits? What's changed? What hasn't? What's different? What difference is the resurrection making in us now? Where are we, beloved? Square in the middle of our brokenness in our lives, where is the resurrection? Right in the middle of our victories and our disappointments, in the middle of our sin and in our breakthroughs, where are we in the resurrection? Because, beloveds, Jesus has risen from the dead. Nothing is the same, except it is. In Christ, nothing is the same. And I'm going to get to it a little bit later in our passage. But here's what I want you to realize. Jesus, in this passage we'll read in John 21, is on the side of the river, on the side of the sea. And he speaks to the disciples, go out into the sea, cast your nets, and I will draw them back. You see, Jesus this time isn't on the sea. Jesus isn't in the boat. You know why? Because he's already in new creation. Revelations 21:1 tells us that there was a new heaven and a new earth, but it had no sea. Revelations 21:1 says there's a new heaven and a new earth, but it had no sea. Jesus is already in the new creation, waiting for us to catch up. You can go check it out yourself. It's a pretty interesting thought. Jesus has risen from the dead, and nothing in him is the same. Nothing. He's turned everything upside down, right side up. Has the resurrection made its way, though, into the fabric of our lives? Has the resurrection made its way into our thinking? How we serve? Has the resurrection made it into all the ways we're distracted? By our phones, by our tasks, by social media. You know, it's funny, a study came through about that I was reading, and I don't know the stats on it, I should have printed up, but we got email, and everyone, when we started getting email, said, that's an amazing thing, we won't have to do postal service, we won't have to do that. But what happened was all technology did was make it so now you can't escape it. See, when we only were receiving communications by mailbox, we received it when we wanted to go get it, when we decided to open it. But in social media, if you don't open it, there's this big number that keeps staring at you saying you haven't read me on your phone and your computer. It's called notifications that keep coming and never stop. So see, sometimes we think that technology is a blessing when it's become our curse. Not because it isn't good, but because we've allowed it to occupy a place that we have never been called to. So not everything that seems easy is good. The temptation to take the easy way, to do the least, to do all those things, that's not life in the resurrection. That is me honoring my flesh's desire to have it easy and to take the easiest path as possible. The path of least resistance. So has the resurrection, again, I ask you, made its way into the fabric of our lives, or has it faded in the background like the holiday directions that we have already packed up, decorations we've already packed up? Is resurrection still something you're living into every day, or is it tucked away into the attic of the mind, like I know where it is when I need it, but I may not need it till next year? Like our holiday decorations. It sits out, and I remember. But the moment it's packed up, I'm doing whatever I want. We must understand that the resurrection is the very foundation of our new lives. It's the resurrection that brings liberation. And so within this, with this in mind, let's turn to our gospel reading today. I know you all probably finally like, good. John 21:1-19. Now, this is the fourth witness in John's gospel of Christ's resurrection. It's not just a story about Jesus and Peter. I need you to hear that. This is not just about Peter and Jesus and what happened in front of the charcoal fire. This chapter is one of the epilogues, or seen as an epilogue of the Gospel of John, meaning a closing, but I believe it's an invitation. I believe that it is to an invitation to examine ourselves, examine our hearts, examine how we deal with people, how authentic, inauthentic we are, how much we need community, how much we need one another, and that we examine this from the view of being a disciple. We're in the boat, he's going to talk about. We're beside the fire we're warming our hands with. We're there on the beach with the seven. This isn't a story about something long ago. This is our story. This is what discipleship looks like. And it's why the Spirit is asking us, where are you, beloved? In the story of resurrection, where are you? Are you still in the tomb bound up? Well, Jesus tells us that the only way to get free is for the community to help you unbind. Go read how Lazarus got free. Jesus raises, but it's the community that gets him out of the dark and moves the stone away. It's the community that undoes the dressings and the wrappings so that he can be free. That's why it's so important that this community be a safe community, an authentic community, one that doesn't blabber and share no matter how crazy stuff is. We must represent Jesus at all times, in all things, but especially in how we care for one another. We need community, but somebody has got to be a community that's faithful to what we're called to. to unbind the bound, to raise the dead. And we're not just talking about funeral homes, guys. We're talking about the walking dead. Those that have let everything die, that are bound in addiction, that they no longer live, but the monster inside of them. That's what we're talking about here. Resurrection is not just about death to life. It's about how do you live after death. Our text, John 21. Verses 1 to 19, but I'm going to do this different today. Instead of me reading the text and then preaching the whole thing, I'm going to do section by section, and then if you get a chance, you can read it all together. But I think it's familiar enough that you'll be mindful. But I want to, because there's really four snapshots in the midst of this story. It's not one linear thing. There's four things all happening simultaneously in this moment, and I think they all speak to discipleship and what the Spirit is doing in His people. So let's just begin by reading 21:1-3. After these things, Jesus manifested Himself again to the disciples at the Sea of Tiberias, and He manifested Himself in this way. Simon Peter and Thomas, called Didymus, and Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, and the sons of Zebedee and two others of his disciples were together. And Simon Peter said to them, "I'm going fishing." They said to him, "We'll also come with you." They went out, they got in the boat, and that night they caught nothing. So it starts out pretty quietly. Well, first of all, we know that this is, going back to verse 1, Jesus manifested, saying, so He shows up. He's present. He's real. What wasn't suddenly shows the way that He had also manifested to the 12 and to Thomas. That He just, does He walk through a locked door, or does He just appear? We don't know. We know He wasn't a ghost because they could touch the holes in the side. He is something totally other. My favorite way of saying things, utterly other. Utterly other. And so this is a testimony. Sea of Tiberias. John is the only one that uses that, but it's actually Galilee. So he's gone back to what's familiar. Peter says, "I'm going fishing." Now remember, because we have to look back, this is what it says after these things. It was just after Jesus appeared to the 12. And to Thomas, just after He had told them, "As the Father sent Me, I'm sending you." Just after Jesus breathed on them, received the Holy Spirit. Peter, after these things, "I'm going fishing." Y'all going fishing? See, sometimes when we don't know what to do, we just go back to what we know. Right? It's easy to go back to what's comfortable. Right? It's easy. That's what we do. Peter doesn't say, "Let's go start a church. Let's go proclaim the resurrection." Just, "I'm going fishing." And the others are like, "Good idea. We're going with you." See, the reality is Jesus is risen. They've seen Him. They've experienced Him. But they really don't know what to do with this. I mean, imagine. You had followed a guy that you thought was going to conquer Rome in Jerusalem and take the throne. He dies by the hand of the very empire that he was supposed to overthrow. Then some women come and tell you that he's not there. What are you talking about? So then some of the guys, they go and see, and he's not there, but they're still pondering what this means. And so, you know, for me and you, we would have gone there and we would have been thinking, wonder who took His body. Who stole Him? And so that's part of what they were pondering. That was the fear of the women. Tell me where you've taken Him. Just tell me what you've done with Him. No thought that He's alive. Right? No thought. Until the angel shows up. Remember what He said? Beloved, sometimes we got to listen to what in the world is showing up for us to remind us of what He said. And so here these disciples are, they're still confused. He shows up. Okay, He's alive. And He's gone, so maybe He's finally in heaven. I don't know what Peter's thinking. I'm just throwing things out. If I was there as a disciple, what might be going on? And Peter's like, well, we better go fishing. He still doesn't realize what he's supposed to be doing. But it wasn't just him. James and John were with him. Nathaniel was with him. Plus two other disciples that aren't named, it says. They go back to fishing. Sometimes we feel stuck, confused, lost, disappointed, abandoned. When what we thought would happen doesn't. When the promises that we thought were made are disappointments. We aren't alone. There are other disciples around us that are in the same problem, having the same issue, not knowing what to do next, both in this moment on the beach of Tiberias, but also in this room. We know what was spoken in the prophetic utterances today that apply to us. But what are we going to do? Pretend they don't? Shake them off? Nobody knows. My name wasn't named, so I don't have to confess. What are we doing? Are we already making excuses, or are we ready to live into the resurrection? Are we already hiding what God is trying to expose? But with the very thing you want to get rid of, isn't allowed into the light, it just grows darker. We've already talked about that. We're not alone, though. You are not alone in this room. All of us struggle with guilt and self-conscious thoughts and shame about things that we do or have done. We all do. We don't have to give horrible details, but we do need to confess to one another. That's the job of disciples, because if you forgive, they're forgiven. Beloved, you don't have to walk in the shame. You don't have to walk in the fear. You don't have to walk in the worry and the anxiety. You don't have to do those compulsions. You can be free. And as much as you want to bring them to the altar and as much as you want to silently pray for them, the gospel models that it takes community. Because it's always taken a community. It was never about Adam and Eve reigning. It was about humanity reigning. It was never about one leader of Israel being the most important, whether it was David or Moses. It was always about the community's ability to listen to the voice of God through someone else and to live differently than the rest of the world. Our call in the resurrection is to live different than this world. It's not just so that you have a halo and can walk around with a devil's tail. And just because you can tuck it in your pants don't mean that somebody don't know it's there. And I'm not just talking about, listen, we all like the familiar. It's comfortable. But too often, when we turn back to the familiar, we never start again. Not just work. This represents familiar patterns, habits, behaviors, thoughts, going back. So we see that Peter and them go back to what's familiar. It's what they're used to. It's their work. But what I want us to understand is it's not just work I'm talking about here or works of faith. I'm talking about how we think. Our habits, we go back to a lot of things. We start out exercising 3 to 5 days, and then one day, boom, it's over. One wrong move, one wrong thing, one bad eating pattern, whatever it is, and we give up. Because it's easier to live in the comfort of food and not moving and vegging in front of televisions, whatever is our comfort zone. But God is calling us out of the comfort zone. It's not about going back to what is easy. It's about taking a leap of faith. And that word we talked about this morning, trusting Him. Even when it hurts, even when it's uncomfortable, even if it's embarrassing, even if it doesn't make sense, do I trust Him or do I trust my comfort place? And with me, I can confess any given day. It can be either one. But I want to grow into a place where every single day I'm choosing him and his voice and moving forward and dying to self and being transformed from the inside out. It's about us. It's about, you know, think about other ways. Like think about Lent and the things that you started. Where are you now with them? Did you quit the first week or did you quit on day 40 and just haven't thought about fasting again or giving more money again? Really, those are training grounds for us to take up a fasted lifestyle. Not just fasting food, fasting programs, fasting TV, fasting the internet, fasting social media, right? What about the spiritual disciplines you started? Have they continued? Are you still praying the prayer liturgy? Are you still fasting weekly? Are you still, has everything been let go of because a date came? What did the Lord say? Have we stopped our spiritual practices because they were inconvenient? They're only inconvenient to our modern schedules of appeasing self. Because when you build life around those practices, all of that stuff we think we're missing, we realize is counted as lost. So, other things. It could be the way we serve the Lord or serve the church or serve one another. So often we serve because no one else will do it or no one else can do it. Oftentimes we serve and we say, well, at least it got done, rather than with excellence. It could be going back to a place of where it's not something I really want to do, but I don't want to speak up about it. Or serving with resentment or with bitterness. We've got to go back to why we felt called to serve. So that whatever our service is that's being offered, that we understand that it is sacrifice of self. You haven't been abandoned by others. The question is, will you sacrifice self? Will you sacrifice the time, the energy, the love to serve in that way without bitterness and resentment? If not, then we may find ourselves only offering God the leftovers of our lives and not the best. Which, if you think about Jewish offerings, would have been rejected. Any offering that was not its best was rejected. God didn't accept just anything. So why do we allow just anything to be the act of our service? Verses 4 to 8. But when the day was now breaking, Jesus stood on the beach, yet the disciples did not know that it was Jesus. So Jesus said to them, "Children, you do not have any fish, do you?" They answered him, "No." And he said to them, "Cast the net on the right-hand side of the boat, and you'll find a catch." And so they cast, and then they were not able to haul it because of the great number of fish. Therefore, that disciple whom Jesus loved said to Peter, "It is the Lord." So when Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he put his outer garments on, for he was stripped for work, threw himself into the sea. But the other disciples came in the little boat, for they were not far from the land, but about 100 yards away, dragging the net full of fish. We've caught nothing. Then a voice calls from the shore. They've caught nothing. The voice calls from the shore, "Cast the net on the right side." They listen. Suddenly, overflow and abundance. Jesus' mother tells the worker at the wedding of Cana, "Do whatever he says," and abundance comes. Right? And so what we have to understand is that abundance and blessing is connected with hearing. Listening to his voice. That's important. Here we are. It mirrors when Jesus first encounters Peter, James, and John back in Luke. Not here in John, but in Luke. Seven of these apostles, Peter, Thomas, Nathaniel, James, John, and two others who are not named, they've caught nothing. And this reminds us of the narrative of Peter when Jesus gets in the boat at the beginning of his ministry in Luke chapter 4. And Jesus gets into the boat because a crowd's following him. He says, push out a little bit. And he continues to talk. And after he's finished, he tells Peter, push out into the deep and put your net over the side. And he's like protesting because I've worked all night. There was no fish. He listens to Jesus and abundance comes suddenly. The net is so full, he can't get it in the boat himself. He can't pull it up because of the weight. Help has to come and they bring it in, right? And then they take it back. This is Jesus recalling his disciples. This is an image, a mirror of their first calling. But this time Jesus is not in the boat. Jesus is on the shore. As I said before, reflecting, there is no sea in the new creation. I don't know why, but that's what the text says. New heaven, new earth, but with no sea. Wow. I don't know what that means. I do know that the sea, oftentimes in the Old Testament, speaks of humanity. The lost humanity. So maybe there will be no lost humanity in the new heaven and the new earth. This is the call of Peter, James, and John, where they fished all night and they caught nothing. And then everything changes by obeying one word of Jesus, and they lay down their nets and they follow him. But this time, Jesus is not in the boat, like I said. But this is a calling again, a recalling as his disciples. And you know, with John, the call for John is always, come, follow me. It's always, abide in me. It's always, see, come and see. These are the ways that John calls all the time. And so this time Jesus not in the boat, but they are being recalled. These disciples are being called, but Jesus has transformed. They will follow him now in an entirely other way than they had followed him in their first call, because he will not physically be able to be in front of them. They must learn to hear the voice. His earthly, their first call comes at the beginning of his earthly ministry. Now it comes at the end of his earthly ministry. I'm calling you to follow me as a man. Now I'm calling you to follow me as God man, the resurrected Son of God. I'm asking you to follow me in a different way. I won't be here in this way again, but I will always be here in this way. The tension of present but not seen. The tension of presence without the body necessarily right in front of us. This is a new kind of following, a new kind of discipleship. And it is occurring at that moment that he's calling them again. Jesus' earthly ministry is over, but theirs is just beginning. Jesus won't be in the boat with them, but they must continue to listen to his voice. As John 10, the good shepherd tells us, my sheep know my voice. Do you recognize his voice versus all the other voices clamoring? Do you know his voice between your comfort and your desires? Do you know his voice from your body's desire to take it easy? Do you know his voice from the demonic? Do you know his voice from platitudes and pretenders? Do you know his voice? Because one of the things is that you understand, if you follow his voice, you will see his deeds. Because that is what happens in the book of Acts that we've been studying for the last months. He was, right, they became prophetic successors because they would hear what he said and they would act and the deeds would manifest miraculous things. Beloveds, perhaps we must consider if Jesus has moved, if he is waiting for us in our lives somewhere else. But we keep going back to what's familiar, what's comfortable, what's convenient, what's easy, expecting him to get back in the boat and do things the way he did with us before, expecting him to show up like he did a decade ago, expecting him to show up in our lives like he did 20 years ago. And instead of going back, Jesus is going ahead, but we prefer to look back into comfort rather than forward into fear. Where are you, beloved? Where are you? We keep going back, expecting him to show up as he did before. But an interesting thing to ponder, he is the new creation. Perhaps he showed up in a place you've never been yet. Perhaps he's speaking to you from a place that makes no sense, because Jesus isn't in the boat speaking to fishermen. He's on the shore calling his disciples. It's a whole different reality now. And beloveds, after this Resurrection Sunday, I believe God has called us to understand he's in a different place with us. But we have to be willing to push away the familiar, push past the comfort zones, and press into what he wants to do now. Not only what he's done before. And yes, we sing the song. Yes, I get it. If he's done it before, he'll do it again. That's all about his promises. But about advancing his reign. God's reign has never stopped. And it's going to continue until it rules everything. And so perhaps he is meeting us in a different place, waiting for you in the new thing. I mean, we are a new creation. You are a new creation. Verses 9 to 14. So when they got out on the land, they saw a charcoal fire already laid, the fish placed on it, and bread. Jesus said to them, "Bring some of the fish which you have now caught." Simon Peter went up, drew out the net to land full of large fish, 153. And although there were so many, the net was not torn. And Jesus said to them, "Come and have breakfast." None of the disciples ventured to question him, "Who are you?" knowing that it was the Lord. Now remember, John, the most intimate one, knew it was him first. Because John's whole ministry is marked by intimacy. So sometimes we're not hearing his voice because we're not intimate with him. And so we need to know some who are intimate, because maybe they can help us see what we couldn't see, hear what we couldn't hear. Jesus came and took the bread and gave it to them, and the fish likewise. This is now the third time that Jesus was manifested to just the disciples after he was raised from the dead. They come to shore. Jesus has a fire going. Breakfast is ready. It's not just a meal, it's communion. It's a healing, it's a restoration, and a reconciliation. It's a deliverance. The word for fire here, anthrakion, appears only one other time in Scripture. And it was when Peter denies Jesus, warming his hands over a charcoal fire for the third time. It's the only two times it's used in all of Scripture. Once here, and once in that fire where Peter denied Jesus. That's no coincidence. You see, Jesus is bringing Peter back to the place of his greatest failure so that he can transform it into restoration. That is what resurrection is. That's what this resurrection life is about. There is no harshness. There's no rebuke. There's no condemnation. The moment is void of judgment and criticism or demands to be holy or demands to do anything. He offers instead a meal. He offers warmth. He offers welcome. And he offers himself and his presence. The meal is symbolic of communion. And so resurrection doesn't just call us to action. Oh, I missed this part. I got that. Resurrection doesn't just call us to action. It calls us to fellowship with God, with the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, our triune God. It calls us into communion, to commune with them. It calls us into fellowship and communion with one another, so that grace can disarm the shame and so that love can take its place. That's what Jesus does for Peter. We can sit down and break down all the words and how it happened and Peter's failure. I think we've over-preached that because I really think that it's about how Jesus restores. I think it's a model on how the church should conduct themselves. I think it's a model of how I as a pastor should conduct myself. It is to invite community, to invite relationship. It is to invite to be knit together and open-hearted. Why do you think Bible study is all about questions now? It's to open your heart. Because I can sit up here and lecture for days, but if hearts are closed, nothing changes. Questions help us open our hearts. That's why the Spirit is saying, where are you, beloved? Where are you? Grace swallows up shame. Forgiveness swallows up guilt. That's why we're called to be a community. It's why Jesus first commissioned to them, as the Father sent you, I send them, and whoever sends you, forgive. Our whole ministry of reconciliation hinges upon forgiveness. It's all about forgiveness. Just as we were forgiven, we forgive others. What do you need to be consumed? What needs to be consumed in your life, in your relationships? What needs to be consumed in your heart, in your mind, by the fiery presence of His communing Spirit? What needs to be consumed by His love? What do you need to offer up and let Him receive it into Himself? What story are you playing over and over again that Jesus needs to redeem, like Peter played his denial over and over again in his head? What story needs redeeming? What failure needs to be let go of and light of communion with God and one another? This meal, though void of wine and bread, is still Christ offering Himself. It begs us to reflect upon the Eucharist in connection to Christ's death, not only, but also His resurrection. It begs us to think about the Lord's Supper not only as a commemoration of something that happened, but a ongoing remembering of the life that is resurrected and is still happening to the world, is still happening to us, still has the power to happen to the lost, still has the power to happen to those that we have given up on. He still has the power to happen to every event and the course of history. He is alive, means that He is alive now, always, and eternally. Come on. This Eucharist that we celebrate is not just a memory of a death that overcame, but about a life that continues to overcome in our lives and in this world, beloveds. Where are you? See, it's not just come sit and eat. It's eat and be restored. Live out of this resurrection hope. Live into your new creation, Peter. John 21:15-19, and I'm closing. So when they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? And he said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. And he said to him, tend my lambs. And he said to him again a second time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? And he said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. And he said to him, shepherd my sheep. And he said to him the third time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? And Peter was grieved because he had said to him the third time, do you love me? And he said to him, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. Jesus said to him, tend my sheep. Truly, truly, I say to you, when you were younger, you used to gird yourself and walk wherever you wished. But when you grow old, you will stretch out your hands and someone else will gird you, bring you where you do not wish to go. And now this, he said, signing by what kind of death he would glorify God. And when he had spoken this, he said to him, follow me. See, we tend to make a big deal of Peter's denial, but isn't it incredible that Jesus doesn't? Isn't it incredible that he isn't beating him over the head, that he isn't abusive with his demands of repentance. Jesus looks Peter in the eye, but he doesn't say, "Why did you deny me?" but rather, "Do you love me?" And we can talk about the words, but I don't really think that's important, because if you understand Greek writing, then you would know that in most philosophy systems, that agape, the kind of God kind of love, and love for one another were the same. That's why Jesus says the whole law is fulfilled in these two things: love God and love one another. Filio, in light of God and in light of resurrection, is not a lesser than. Brotherly love is as important to God as godly love. That's hard for us to get, but it's true. And until we do get that, we're going to continue to separate love and how we love God and one another. But that's another sermon for another day. Do you love me? Three times. Do you love me? And with that, at the end of it, comes the commission to feed my lambs, tend my sheep. Jesus, the good shepherd, is entrusting his flock to his disciple, specifically Peter. But more than that, he tells Peter that love must look like sacrifice. When he says, "You're going to stretch out your hand," that's a picture. That idea of stretching out the hand is like that of Jesus being stretched out upon the cross. It's not just that you're going to stretch your hand and somebody's going to lead you somewhere. Listen, what he's talking about is the stretching out of the hand upon the cross that is going to embrace the whole world like Jesus did. That's what Peter will eventually do. Go and read 1st and 2nd Peter. We read about Peter in one way in Acts, but beloved, by the time he writes Peter, he is completely transformed. He is no coward, and he is not denying anything or anyone. He is not second rate to Paul by this point or John. He is fully aware of who Christ is and has taken on the burden of the church and will not even die like his good shepherd, but allows himself to be turned upside down and crucified. That's who Peter is. Peter reminds us of our humanity, but he also reminds us that if we stay with it, if we keep letting him love us and we keep loving him in return, we will be transformed. Where are you, beloved? Where are you? Peter's love must look like sacrifice. And see, for us as disciples, we have to understand that to follow Jesus is to lay down our life just as a shepherd had. It's not just pastoral. This is the work of ministers. And there's nobody in this church who calls themselves Christian that is not a minister. You may not be ordained, but you are a minister of the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's what we're taught. We are all shepherding somebody. We are all tending to some kind of flock. They could be our children or our grandchildren. We are all feeding some kind of sheep. That could be our neighbors or our coworkers. We are all assisting Jesus in tending to the lambs and the sheep, because he loves them. And if we love him, we love the sheep. So ultimately, our resurrection question is not just, are you alive? But are you loving? And is your love leading you to serve, to give, to pour out your life for others? Resurrection isn't just about life after death. It's about life instead of death. It's about life after death. It's about love instead of fear. That's what resurrection is about. Grace instead of shame. Purpose instead of wandering. So I ask you, what does it look like now to listen to the resurrected Lord in your life of resurrection? What does it look like for you? And I ask again what the Spirit continues to ask. Where are you, beloved? Are you hiding behind fig leaves? Are you hiding behind the bush? Are you hoping God doesn't come looking for you? Are you blaming the woman or the snake or one another or God? That woman you created. We tend to repeat patterns, beloveds. Where are the patterns? Have you pushed back from your calling to embrace comfort? Have you pushed back and given into the fear and said, nope, I can't try it. I'll fail again. Have you returned to the familiar? Have the nets of your heart filled with something other than God? Have the fires of failure been transformed into warmth and communion? Where are you, beloved? Have you heard Jesus' voice calling you again, not just to believe, but to follow? Because resurrection wasn't the end of Jesus' story. It was the beginning of ours. Resurrection, let me say it again, was not the end of Jesus' story. It was the beginning of ours with him. Where are you, beloved? Steve, can we have some music? Beloved, where are you? I don't know where you are. You do. I know 2 weeks ago we stood in this place shouting about the empty tomb. Our hearts were lifted. Our voices were raised in celebration. Christ is risen. Death is defeated. Hope lives. But now, what about today? Because in reality, it's still true. Hope lives. Jesus is alive. Death is defeated. No matter what our bodies say, no matter what anyone else says, even if I were to drop dead right now, it still is. Hope lives. Have you returned to what's familiar, like Peter, like the disciples? Has the resurrection faded into the background of your life, like packed up holiday decor? I declare to you today that the risen Jesus is standing on the shore of your life and he's calling your name. And he's not in the boat, he's ahead of you. He is calling you out of the familiar, out of the routine, out of the disappointment, and back into resurrected life. Just like Peter, he's asking, do you love me? Do you love me? Do you love me? Not have you failed, not why didn't you turn back, but do you love me? Because where there is love, there is restoration. Where there is love, there's power. Where there is love, the fire of the Holy Spirit can work. Where there's love, where there's oneness, the Spirit falls. Some of you, you're standing on the shore of indecision. Some are on the indifference, some disappointment, some apathy, some confusion. Your nets are empty. You've been walking all night, or working all night, but there's no fruit. But this morning, he's calling you. If you've gone back to old habits, come to him. If the resurrection power's not yet broken into your real life, come to him. If you're hungry for more and you need that first love fire again to consume your shame or your guilt and be filled up with purpose again, come to him. If you've been feeling disqualified, discontented, distant, or discouraged, come to him. Because there's a fire burning on the shore of the kingdom, burning on the shore. Breakfast is already prepared. Grace is already here. There's restoration here. There's a new life here. There's a new call here. This is not the end of the story, it's the beginning. So I ask again, as the Spirit continues to say, where are you, beloved? Come out of hiding. Step into the light of resurrection. Step into the arms of the risen Christ. Come to the altar if you need to. Lay out on the floor if you need to. Repent if you need to. Ask for help if you need to. Let the power of the Holy Spirit meet you. Let your failures be consumed by the fire of his love. Let your mistakes, let the ways others have hurt you, others have attacked you, Let them be consumed by the fire of his love. Let the resurrected Jesus restore you, fill you, overwhelm you, satisfy you, send you, Jesus. Let him empower you again. Be clothed in his grace. Respond to his call. Come to him. Settle up with him. Make the decision today that comfort is not king. Christ is king. Make that decision. Father, we thank you and praise you. I pray that every altar of these hearts, Lord, would be a place of decision today, a place of response today. That, Lord, you will do with your word what you need to do with your word. We trust you. And so, Father, may this week be ongoing encounter with truth for your people. They would understand their call to love. Because to love you is to love others and ourselves. Restore us to ourselves the way that Peter was restored by you, Father, so that we can be restored one to another. And carry this great vision to a hurting, dying world. Thank you and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.